From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This is a section in Romans 8 where in recent years there has been a debate concerning the nature of a true Christian. This passage is one that has often been used to defend a position in dispensational theology which holds that there are two possible states for our true Christians, the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. We're going to consider why that is a serious error, as well as examine how this text contrasts the characteristics of the unregenerate and the regenerate.
Grace is God's loving favor, given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of a message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. You may earnestly desire to soar through the air like an eagle, but no matter how hard you flap your arms, you'll never get off the ground. You're naturally born with an inability to fly. And likewise, human beings are naturally born as spiritually dead, with an inability to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, unless God first performs a supernatural work of grace. The unregenerate soul has a mind that is set on the things of the flesh, hostile toward God, unwilling and unable to subject itself to the law of God. And such a person cannot please God in this condition. Do you have a mind and disposition that is set on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our Romans series this morning and looking at verses 5 through 9 in Romans 8. And let's just begin with verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that when we were once hostile in mind and heart toward You, that You have called us to Yourself, that You set us free from that bondage of sin. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and is it constantly at work in our lives, in our Christian growth, in our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have gone through the book of Romans in this series, we've encountered various passages where there has been debate on the meaning. This is a section in Romans 8 where in recent years there has been a debate concerning the nature of a true Christian. A few years ago, I remember standing in line in the Keith Airport, and the man behind me noticed that my luggage tags were for the United States, and he was also an American and struck up a conversation with me. He had been teaching at some type of Bible school in Kiev, and as we talked, he brought up the fact that he had been teaching the book of Romans, but he really wasn't sure how to handle this section in Romans 8. He said he thought it might be talking about two classes of redeemed people, and a worldly Christian or carnal Christian and a spiritual one. His conversation reflected a position in dispensational theology which holds that there are two possible states for our true Christians, the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. This passage is one that has often been used to defend that position. We're going to consider why that is a serious error, as well as examine how this text contrasts the characteristics of the unregenerate and the regenerate. Remember that the term regenerate is really the same as the term born again or being made spiritually alive in Christ. First of all, this passage is not contrasting two types of Christian people, but really contrasting the regenerate and the unregenerate. As I just mentioned, particularly in recent years, some dispensationalists have held that this passage presents two classes of Christians, carnal or worldly Christians, and then spiritual Christians. Often that distinction is set forth with the idea that one can be a true Christian and not have any attitude of submission to the Lordship of Christ. The result is that a person can be truly an antinomian or lawless, disregard the commands of Christ, have no concern for Christian growth or Christian living, but they are still a Christian. In other words, it is argued that they can have true saving faith that does not produce any change in life. A claim to faith that doesn't produce any change in life is a false faith. Remember in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, James goes to great length to say a person says they have faith and they have no works, there's nothing that that faith produces. Can that kind of faith or that claim to faith save them? And the implication is no, because it's not really true faith. It's some type of profession, perhaps, or some type of adherence to something, but it is not true saving faith. True saving faith will bear fruit. And this idea runs throughout Scripture. For example, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes there, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." The description of those who live according to the flesh in Romans 8 is not describing regenerate people who are simply somehow immature or worldly. It is a passage that describes people who are not in a state of salvation. For example, look at the language and how it's used. In verse 5, mentions that their minds are set on things of the flesh or on the sinful nature. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In verse 6, they are in a state of death. "For the mind set on the flesh is death." In verse 7, they are hostile toward God and they had the moral inability to submit to the law of God. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." In verse 8, they are unable to please God in any way. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And especially we see in verse 9, they do not have the Holy Spirit. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Those are all descriptions of an unregenerate heart. It is absolutely impossible to apply those descriptions to a redeemed person. And verse 9 is especially important in this regard. Notice that Paul states that those who are in the Spirit had the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He says, those in the flesh do not have the Holy Spirit and do not belong to Him. That statement really settles any debate concerning the spiritual condition of those who are in the flesh or living according to the sinful nature in this context. There is no teaching in the Bible that a person can be a Christian and not be in submission to the Lordship of Christ or have an attitude of repentance in their life as they live before God. So with that in mind, let's consider first the characteristics of the unregenerate person in more detail, and then we'll look at the contrast and the characteristics of the regenerate. You see, first of all, that his mind is set on fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature. In verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I might mention that the term translated as flesh here is the Greek word sarx. It, in some context, can be translated as sinful nature or flesh in terms of that. And NIV, for example, translates it as sinful nature. The advantage to that is that you see it as encompassing all the sinful attitudes of the heart. And we see the term flesh, sometimes we think just of those sins associated with the body and miss the overarching concept of that. There's advantages and disadvantages to the way the term is translated. But the desire of the unregenerate heart is to sin continually. The affections and desires of an unregenerate nature are to fulfill the desires of that nature. That's the focus of the tension. That's the focus of thought and thinking. Jonathan Edwards observed in his work, Religious Affections, that a man must first love God or have his heart united to Him before he will esteem God's good his own and before he will desire the glorifying and joint of God as his happiness. David Jones comments that the real problem of ethics is not in finding a rule to direct us how to glorify and enjoy God, but in having the will to make this our aim in the first place. Leopards are not in the habit of changing their spots. Something drastic has to happen for human beings to make God their goal. A change of the heart so profound, it's like being born again, all over again, this time from above. We also see that the unregenerate is in a state of spiritual death. For the mind set on the flesh is death, in verse 6, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is death is not just thinking of physical death, but the idea of the biblical description of the unregenerate being spiritually dead. Like a dead person is unresponsive to anything around him, the spiritually dead person is unresponsive to God. In terms of the witness of God's existence, which is revealed in nature, the unregenerate person represses it and creates idols. Remember back in Romans 1, when we considered that text, we saw this idea in verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a suppression, a holding down, a pushing down of the truth. Verse 19 and following, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The witness of creation is clear that there is a God who exists, who exhibits His power and glory in all of His created works. The unregenerate heart, the heart of fallen man, does not submit to that witness. He represses it. He pushes it down. And instead of worshiping and honoring the true God, he sets up idols. Idols in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Think about all the idols around the world. Idols of stone and wood and precious metals resemble man made a little bit bigger, or animals, something like that. The golden calf coming out of Egypt. Or people create in their minds a false concept of God. They create a God of their own imagination and say, that's who God is. But He's not the God that reveals Himself in Scripture. The true and living God who exists. Calvin made the statement that fallen man is an idol factory. In terms of the truths of the Bible, he either does not understand them or they're foolishness to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, there's an important statement concerning the state of the natural man or the man without the Holy Spirit. Suppose but a natural man or the one without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Notice he does not have the moral ability to understand the things of the Spirit of God, the truths of Scripture, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to understand and receive the truths of Scripture. If you're sitting here today and you read the Bible and you believe it is true, you believe it is God's self-attesting word, the reason why you do is because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, has regenerated you, and granted you faith and repentance, and you see the truth of Scripture and believe it. Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story to illustrate the lack of spiritual understanding in the unregenerate. He mentioned William Wilberforce, the man who led the movement to end slavery throughout the British Empire. He was a very strong Christian. His friend, William Pitt the Younger, who was Prime Minister of England, was only what you could call a formal Christian. He went to church but had no real spiritual life. Wilberforce was concerned about his friend's salvation. At that time, there was a great preacher in London named Richard Cecil, and Wilberforce was thrilled by his ministry and was constantly trying to get his friend Pitt to come with him to hear Cecil. Pitt kept putting Wilberforce off, but after many invitations, he finally agreed to go, and Cecil was really at his best. He was preaching in a very spirited manner and proclaiming the gospel, and Wilberforce was ecstatic. He couldn't imagine anything more enjoyable or wonderful sitting there and hearing the gospel. And he was delighted that his friend Pitt was sitting there hearing it with him. But as they left the service, Pitt turned to him and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I don't have the slightest idea what that man was talking about." Pitt was deaf to the truth of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a more elaborate statement on man being spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Think about that imagery that we are called dead in sin and we walk out that condition in rebellion against God, in sinfulness, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everyone in their natural state is a child of wrath, born as a child of Adam. And then notice in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." A common illustration which I have often heard concerning people coming to salvation is that of a man drowning in the ocean or off in a lake, and he's floundering around in the water, and somebody throws a life preserver to him, and that's the gospel, and it's up to him to reach out and take the gospel, the life preserver, and be saved, or refuse it and drown. Perhaps you've heard that illustration, listen to Christian radio enough, sooner or later it'll pop up somewhere. The problem with that illustration is that the man is still alive. He's still floundering around the water. If you really wanted to use that illustration in accordance with Ephesians 2, Romans 8, or Colossians 2:13, which says the same thing, make the man dead. He's a bloated, dead corpse floating at the bottom of the bay. And you can throw life preservers all day long, and a dead corpse will not reach out and take it. A corpse needs a spiritual resurrection. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in this text. After describing that we are dead in our sins, we walk according to that state in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice who acts first. God acts. There is a divine initiative in which God makes us alive in Christ. Jesus really said the same thing in John chapter 3 when He is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. In John 3, 3 and following, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Most commentators, I think rightly, point out that the phrase water and the Spirit is probably a reference back to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, where there is a statement of the symbolizing the Holy Spirit's work to water being poured and cleansing over a person. "I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is malleable and soft to the things of God." In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 10, "Aren't you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things?" In other words, this is something, Nicodemus, it's not brand new. You should know this from the Old Testament. You're a Pharisee, you're a teacher in Israel. These are things you should know from the Scriptures already. But notice that Jesus says, unless one is first born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Often we will use the term born again simply as a catchphrase for salvation in general. But Scripture uses it as a very specific component part of our salvation. The act of regeneration, regenerated or born again, which is an act of God that precedes faith. It's a sovereign action of God of opening the heart and making us alive in Christ. In fact, in John chapter 1, which we read earlier in 12 and 13, verse 12 speaks of those who receive Christ, who believe in His name. And verse 13 tells us who those people are. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who believe, those who receive Christ, are those who have been born of God. Those who see the kingdom and enter the kingdom are those who have been born of God, who God makes alive in Christ. Arminian theology denies what we have just mentioned. It argues that a man is not dead in sin in a complete sense, but has an ability in and of himself to believe and repent on his own. J. Gresham Machen, the very renowned professor of Greek at Old Princeton before it was liberal, in fact it was in transition when he was there, but he said, "Man, according to the Bible, is not merely sick in trespasses and sins. He is not merely in a weakened condition so that he needs divine help, but he is dead in trespasses and sins. He can do nothing to save himself.
The unregenerate soul has a mind that is set on the things of the flesh, hostile toward God, unwilling and unable to subject itself to the law of God. Do you have a mind and disposition that is set on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.